I got an email from someone wanting to talk about repentance. So I will. This is the set of high holy days, and we have Yom Kippur coming up. And I want you to think for a second about Yom Kippur and think about what happens during Yom Kippur when the temple was standing. And it started when the high priest would go before the Lord with a bull and would sacrifice the bull for the sins of himself and his family. Then he would go through the rest of the ritual. And at the end of that, he would come behind the veil and come into the presence of God. And at that point, God would forgive and make atonement. Now, the thing that is interesting about that is the sin offering that the priest brings, the bull, is not specific. Everywhere else in Scripture, when somebody does something wrong that is worthy of a sin offering, that sin is specific. In other words, you have done something wrong, you know what is wrong, you realize you've done it, you realize you're wrong, and you come before God with an offering for that sin. Not so on Yom Kippur. Doesn't matter whether the priest has done anything wrong, at least as he remembers, throughout the year, he always comes first off with a bull for a sin offering for himself and his family. Not specific. And that's important. In 1 John, it says, I'll pick it up in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and there is no darkness in it at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua the Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." This is not, I have done something specifically wrong that I remember. It is humanity in general goes in and out of sin. And it's a function of being in the world. It's normal, natural, not approved by God, but all of us at some point have something to get rid of. And as I say, with the high priest, it wasn't the case that he did something wrong, and so he has to bring a bull before he can start the ceremony. No, you just bring one regardless. Because you are a human being, you have lived for a year, you did something. Don't know what necessarily, but you did it. And what John is saying is we all do. So what I want to talk to you about is the process of repentance, first off. And this is individual repentance. Aleph Beta had a wonderful teaching on it. I watched it again last night. I'd seen it before. And he's talking about repentance from the perspective of the Rambam, Maimonides. The sequence is, first off, whatever it is, stop it. Whatever your sin is, quit, stop. And then you regret that you did it. You resolve not to do it again. And then you confess your sin out loud. And to the extent you can, you repair any damage you have done. Now, the insight that Aleph Beta had, which I like very much, is these first three steps, stop, regret, and resolve. You're distancing yourself from your sin, past, present, and future. So when you stop, quit doing whatever it is you're doing, what you're doing is you're distancing yourself from your sin in the present. When you regret what you've done, you are distancing yourself from the sin in the past. Now, you can't go back and do anything about it because the past is the past. But you're distancing yourself from that sin, past tense. And then when you resolve not to do it again, you are distancing yourself from the sin, future tense. So what you're doing there in that sequence is saying, whatever this is I have done, past, present, and future, I don't want to be associated with it. So one of the things that you have to do as you stop is you have to quit lying to yourself. Because the reason you typically sin is because you have told yourself some lie that has justified it at the time. I have a really good reason for doing whatever this is that I have done. I usually find when I've done something scummy, I had a really good reason at the time. And it's only later that I realize, no, you didn't. So the first step is stop lying to yourself. Because the justification that you do is a lie that you tell yourself. So stop it. The next thing you do is you use the same standard of judgment on yourself that you use on other people. So I can look at some person and I can say, ooh, that's terrible. But when I look at myself, I'm kind of blind. So whatever your standards are, use them on yourself as well as everybody else. So as you go through your life, recognize those instances when you look at somebody and you go, ugh, stop, recognize it, and say, ah, that's a standard by which I am judging someone else. Does that apply to me? And by the way, that's the meaning of the passage in the gospel where it says, judge not lest ye be judged. That whole thing is about hypocrisy. If you read the entire thing, it doesn't stop with judge not. What it goes on to and says, use the same standards on yourself that you use on everybody else. So there's not anything wrong with recognizing sin and saying that's wrong. The problem is when you say, when you do it, it's wrong, but when I do it, it's okay. So use the same standard on yourself that you use on everybody else. So stop lying to yourself and then use that same standard. Resolve not to do it again, past, present, and future. But the next thing that you want to do is confess your sin to the one you have injured. Now, when you have injured somebody, you have created an imbalance in your relationship. It may be with God, or it may be with another person. And what you want to do is you want to repair that relationship. And the way you repair it is you go to the one that you have wronged, God in prayer or your neighbor in person, and you confess. And you say, I have wronged you. I said something about you behind your back. Whatever that wrong is, that's the hardest thing to do. Because the last thing we want to do is swallow our pride and go before someone and say, what I did in this instance was wrong and I have damaged the relationship that you and I have. Whether you and I are you and God or whether you and I are you and somebody else. In order to restore that relationship, if it's possible to be restored, you have got to step up, swallow your pride, and confess your sin. And then, if it's possible, repair any damage that you did. So you've done damage to a relationship, but you may also have done other kinds of damage. So as best you can, remember the past is the past. The past can't be repeated. If it's gone, it's gone. You can't go back and undo it. But as best you can, repair any damage that you did. That's the process of repentance. It applies between you and God. It applies between you and your neighbor. Notice that the central thing here in sin is pride. Think about that for a second. What I have said when I have sinned is, when he does it, it's wrong, but when I do it, it's okay. That's pride. And so as you repair things, you have to swallow your pride and go before the one you have injured and confess. Pride started it. You got to get rid of the pride to finish it. So past, present, and future. That's personal repentance. But now we have a problem with corporate repentance. And that's a different thing. The problem is still the same. The problem is still pride. Here in the United States, for example, we as a nation have been puffed up and proud. Really got going after World War II. when we bestrode the seas, our fleets were all over the world, and we would go and meddle in other people's business because we thought we could. In fact, we knew we could. That's pride. Pride and righting of a wrong are different things. Don't misunderstand. There are occasions when there is a clear wrong being perpetrated, and righting that wrong is the right thing to do. But there's a whole lot of other stuff that we have done that is just meddling. And what we've got to do now is repent, because we are being humbled right now. Now, I heard several prayers during the prayer time talking about the sorry state that we're in. And the reason that we're in that sorry state is because of our pride. Historically, empires last about 250 years. You can go back through history and you can look at the great empires of the world, and they typically last about 250 years. And then they decay into internal corruption and so forth, and eventually they fade away. We're at about 240 years. And you read the case studies in the Bible, you read the case studies in history, and it just repeats, and we're no different than anybody else. So we are in what I would call late stage aristocracy. What does that mean? Well, there are people in the world, in the United States and everybody else, that think they should be in charge. Sometimes it's by birth, where you have a hereditary aristocracy. Sometimes it is by inertia or whatever. But what we have now are people running us and running the world who think that they should be able to. Now, that's the first problem. Thinking that you should be able to is sort of the beginning of the problem. And over history, what we see is those aristocracies, whether they're hereditary or however they got there, eventually become corrupt, evil, worse than useless, because they're just in the way, incapable of governing, and not willing to go away. You look at the French Revolution, for example, and the aristocracy was the aristocracy, and they fired up the guillotines and got rid of them all. But the problem is they didn't replace it with anything better. They replaced it with committees of terror. We did the same thing. We did a better job of replacing it than they did. But still, we are now at about 240 years. The sludge has accumulated, and we're where we are. This is normal. It is not good, it's normal. And what God does is, as those things happen, He reaches out, and first thing He tries to do is humble us. Recognize that your problem here is pride. And you've got people that are running things who think that they should be, and they look upon everybody else as... You ever heard the phrase flyover country? That was current, what, about 20 years ago maybe? And the whole idea is, we on the coast are the elite, we're the ones who should be ruling. Everything in between is just flyover country. And that's an expression of pride. And it's a symptom of what our problem is. So, what do we do about that? Well, there's a biblical example. Wouldn't you know? Daniel chapter 9. As you listen to this, I'm going to read a great deal of it, quite frankly. Remember that Daniel is a righteous man, because Daniel is held up by the prophets as a righteous man. So in Ezekiel, for example, it says if Daniel and Moses and somebody else were in the city, they wouldn't even be able to save the city. So the idea is these guys are righteous. At the end of Daniel, when he gets visited by messengers from God, they describe him as, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. So keep fully in mind that the man who is praying this prayer is personally righteous. That's important. So Daniel 9:3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Oh, so he's humbling himself, right? I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Who's done this? We have. We have. Remember, this is a righteous man praying. He doesn't say, God, them sinners over there, you need to have mercy on all them sinners. No, I'm part of them. I'm one of them. We have sinned. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belong righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel who are near and those who are far away in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers because we have sinned against you. Notice the inclusive pronouns there. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in all his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. I'm not going to read the rest of it just right now. I would suggest you read it yourself. At the end, he calls upon God's mercy because he reminds them of covenant, and he reminds them that part of that covenant are the curses as well as the blessing. So when we have behaved in a way that is worthy of the curses, God has been faithful to the covenant and has executed those curses. And just as he was faithful in executing the curses, we pray that he will be faithful in restoring us in mercy. Now, we are not Israel. However, our founding was biblical. Our government is set up according to Torah. We don't have a right to call upon his covenant, but we do have a right to call upon his mercy. And we do have a right to call upon him and ask him to restore, to bring us back, to revive us. That we have a right to do. Now, as you're coming up on Yom Kippur, remember the high priest, whether he had any sin that he happened to remember himself personally at all, in order to come into the presence of God, which is what you want to do on Yom Kippur, you have got to come with a bull. Understand, I'm being metaphorical here. But the point is, you have got to come before him on Yom Kippur, whether you remember any particular sin or not, and say, we have sinned, I have sinned, and I need to be cleansed, and I need to be made pure before I can come into your presence. That's what the high priest is doing. And if he does it wrong, he dies on the spot. And the thing about Yom Kippur, if you read the entire liturgy there, it becomes very obvious that he is not looking for forgiveness. What he is looking for is the ability to enter the presence of God. That's the goal. When he does come into the presence of God, oh, by the way, your sins are forgiven, because you can't be in his presence unless they are. So the forgiveness and atonement is a byproduct of the desire to come into the presence of God. So as you're working this next 10 days and getting yourself prepared to come into the presence of God, pray for your sins, pray for the sins of the nation, pray that you will be accepted, and pray that we will be revived. Now, as you pray, remember I said earlier, use the same standard on yourself that you use on other people. So as you're praying for the nation, which you should also be doing, the first thing is stop cooperating with evil. Because there's a whole bunch of stuff out there that if you look at it is objectively evil. Stop cooperating with that. Don't be an accessory, if you will, to that evil. The second thing is love your enemy. Because most of these people are confused and scattered. They have been lied to. They have believed lies. They're not inherently any more evil than you are. Said that very carefully. They're not any worse typically than you are, but they have been lied to. They have believed lies. They have inherited lies and worthlessness. Jeremiah. So as you pray for folks like that, understand that they are worthy of love. And pray for them in love. That you want them to be able to recognize what their condition is, and you want them to be able to turn and repent and come before the Lord. You're not praying for a meteor to strike them down on the spot, as tempting as that sometimes is. You've got to pray for them in love. You want them to be into the kingdom of God, and you want them to stop cooperating with evil as well. Love your neighbor. That's pretty obvious. And when you love your neighbor, what you're doing is you are treating your neighbor as Torah would suggest that you treat him or her. And then finally, like Daniel does, repent and pray for mercy. Repent whether or not you happen to remember anything that you've done lately that you need to repent for. Just figure that there's something out there and I'll go ahead and repent, just like the high priest. And then the last thing is we are a small group. And if we get together and we do all of that, we are still a small group. God is in the business of taking small things and magnifying them. So as you're working your way toward Yom Kippur, repent personally, repent nationally, repent corporately, and trust in the mercy of God to take that little bit that you offer up to Him and increase it.